You're listening to the weekly teaching podcast of Beaverton Christian Church in Beaverton, Oregon. We hope that what you hear today inspires you to laugh, question, think, and grow. If you'd like to connect with us even further, hit us up online at beaverton.cc or shoot us a direct message on Instagram or Facebook. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy this week's episode.
How's everybody doing today? How are we? So good. Oh, I don't believe you guys. How's everybody doing? There it is. Well, if we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Marty. I'm the student's pastor for middle school and high school here. And you picked a great morning to join us. We're finishing up our Close Encounters series. And in this series, what we've seen is that God loves to show up and meet real people to produce a real change in their life. To take them and meet them where they're at and to lead them into who he has designed and created them to be. And as we've been in this series, we believe that God meets people in the same way today, that he loves to meet with us, that when we have a close encounter with God, he produces change in us, that he closes the gap between who we are and who he's created us to be. And in between where we are and where God wants us to be, we believe that that gap is met with Jesus, that when we know, love, and follow him, he produces that change in us. And today we're going to look at someone in the Bible whose life was marked by insecurity, by self-doubt, by being timid. And that is until they had a close encounter with God. And when they met with God, he infused them with strength and obedience. Now, we all know what it's like to be insecure. I certainly know what it's like to feel insecure. And you may not have noticed this about me, or maybe you have, but I am not that tall. So I was one of those kids growing up who, when it came time to take a class photo, I was always lined up in the front of the class, sitting down, as though being short, I wasn't short enough. They had to make me sit down with all the taller kids behind me. And when you would line up at lunch or recess for a game or an activity, and they would line you up by height, I was always on the far left, with all the students going up and to the right, escalating in height. And so this developed a bit of an insecurity in my life. And when it came time to sports or playing basketball, sometimes I was overlooked or I wasn't picked at all, so I would just lean up against the wall. And my heroes of the NBA, because of that, they weren't like Michael Jordan or Scottie Pippen or Shaquille O'Neal. No, my hero was Muggsy Bogues, 5'3" in the NBA. And even he was taller than me. So because of this, I felt that things like a basketball career or being in middle school with girls sort of blooming faster than guys, things like a girlfriend were out of reach for me. And so I think what I'm trying to say is that I always just wished I was a little bit taller. I wished I was a baller. I wish I had a girl who looked good, because if I did, I would call her, right? So, but I was vertically challenged. And so this developed a bit of an insecurity in my life. This insecurity showed up years later when I first met my now wife, Jackie. So when I met Jackie, I immediately knew. I didn't just think. I knew she was way out of my league. She was beautiful. She was attractive. She was pretty. Catching a common theme here. She knew Jesus. She knew the Bible more than I did. She's Australian. So she talks with this amazing Australian accent that just makes you want to listen to every word that she says. And so I felt that she was out of my league. But what put her out of my league more than any of those things was that she was taller than me. Now, you might wonder, well, just how much taller was she? And I will say, we have actually stood shoulder to shoulder, back to back, and I have measured with her hair down, because she likes to wear her hair up. So with her hair down, we're talking half an inch here, just half an inch, but enough for me to notice. And so when I first talked to her for the first time, I immediately felt like I was back in middle school at a middle school dance, like trying to, you know, staring up awkwardly, trying not to step on her toes. And I felt this insecurity. This insecurity almost stopped me from asking her out. Now, thankfully and clearly, it didn't. And I did ask her out, and she did say yes. Thank you, Jesus. And we got married. But now, fast forward a decade later, this insecurity is still a part of my life. And to this day, you might just catch us whenever we're taking a family photo. You may just catch me standing up on my tippy toes. Can you see it there? So just a little bit, just that half inch, so that in the photo I look like I'm at least the same height as she is. And whenever we go out and we're getting dressed up and we're ready to go out to dinner or go to a movie, she just knows. I don't even have to ask. She knows flat shoes only, right? No high heels. And you might laugh and you think it's funny, but it's not funny when we're out dancing and I have to stand up on my tippy toes to give her a little kiss, right? It doesn't feel good. So this is my insecurity, and some of our insecurities like mine are fun and we can laugh about them. But other insecurities that we have, they can be paralyzing. They can cause fear in us. They can stop us from moving forward in our life. And we all have them. Each one of us has an insecurity. And if I were to ask you this morning to think about what yours is and write it down, I want you to think, what would yours be? What do you feel insecure about? See, insecurity at its core, it's a feeling of self-doubt. It's a lack of confidence. It's that feeling that we have that makes us feel less than or that we aren't enough. It causes us to be timid and uncertain about our worth and our value and our place in the world. It can make us think, I'm not popular enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not powerful enough or rich enough or pretty enough or smart enough or talented enough. I'm not far enough along. I'm damaged goods. There's some part of me that's lacking. I'm unqualified, less than. And because of that, my goals in life are out of reach and I don't have what it takes. And whenever we feel this way, it can create this nervous unease within us where we feel like people are out of our league, opportunities are out of our pay grade, and that we are not enough. So if I were to ask you to write down what is your number one insecurity, what would you say? Again, some of mine are easy to joke about, but others can stop us from becoming who God wants us to be. They can rob us from strength. They can stop us from receiving God's love for us. And they can hinder us from taking our next step. And this actually brings us to our passage today as we look at a man named Gideon. Now, Gideon was someone who had been deeply affected by insecurity. And he was insecure about the fact that he was the least, that he was the last in his family. You can think of someone like him who was overlooked, the kind of person who got picked last in dodgeball one too many times. And because of this, he lacked self-confidence. He struggled with doubt about his worth and his value and his place in the world. He felt deficient and less than everyone else around him. And this insecurity almost stopped him from believing God. And it would have kept him stuck in a wine press. That is, until he had a close encounter with God. And when Gideon had a close encounter with God, God met him and infused him with strength and obedience to close the gap between who Gideon thought he was, the last, the least, to who God said that he was. And we read about him in Judges chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there. Otherwise, the verses will be up on the screen. But as we're getting ready to read Judges 6, just for some context and some background, the book of Judges is about the nation of Israel stuck in these sin cycles. See, when God delivered his people Israel out of the land of Egypt, he led them into the promised land. And as he led Israel out of bondage, out of slavery, into freedom, God made a promise that as long as Israel wholly followed him, no one would ever be able to destroy them. As long as they wholly followed the Lord their God. But as Israel went into the promised land, they began to take their eyes off the Lord. And instead of wholly following him, they started to look to the cultures and the nations around them and their worship of false gods and their idols. And as they stopped wholly following the Lord their God, they started to follow the patterns and the traditions of the culture around them, and they would get themselves in trouble. And they'd find themselves just stuck in this bad place, and then they would cry out to the Lord to rescue them, to deliver them, and then God would send a judge. And when you think of a judge, don't think of a judge in a black gown with a white wig and a gavel. Think of a hero, like Earth's mightiest heroes, So one of the judges, for example, that you may have heard of, he liked to get really big, really strong, and really mean and smash things. Hulk smash. His name was Samson. And Samson was one of these heroes that God used to throw off the yoke of the oppressor and to bring freedom and deliverance to Israel. Gideon was another one of these heroes. And far from having an exciting origin story, we read that Gideon starts his journey as being the one that God would choose to bring deliverance. He began his journey hiding, afraid for his life, in a wine press. We read about him in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. It says this. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. So here we're introduced to the hero of the story, Gideon, and the enemy, the Midianites. Now, we're told that the Midianites, they have an army of 135,000 troops strong. And as they descended upon Israel, they looked to be as numerous as a swarm of locusts. And what the Midianites would do is they would come and they would cut off the food supply of the children of Israel. And in doing so, Israel was hungry and tired and unable to fight and therefore unable to thrive. And so these Midianites were oppressing God's people. And because of this, because they were cutting off the food supply, our hero Gideon is hiding indoors inside a wine press trying to get food. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, whenever somebody would thresh wheat, the process, they would take a heavy stone and they would take the wheat and they would roll the heavy stones onto the wheat. And in doing so, it would crush the outer shell, the chaff of the wheat. And then they would roll the stone away and they would typically do this in a windy place. And so with the wheat and the chaff cracked, they would take a pitchfork or a shovel. And then they would take some of the wheat and toss it up into the air. And if it was done in the threshing floor, the wind would come and it would blow away the chaff, separating the wheat from the chaff. And if you did this enough, eventually there would be no more chaff and you would be left with a pile of wheat. And so Gideon, he's hungry. The enemy has cut off the food supply and he's trying to do this process of separating the wheat from the chaff. But because he can't go outside, he's doing it in a wine press indoors where there's no wind. So I want you to picture the futility of this scene as Gideon, he's inside in a place with no wind, just picking up the chaff, the wheat and the chaff, throwing it in the air. And then what is he doing? Blowing on it like, trying to get the chaff to blow away. It's a futile and pointless exercise that Gideon is stuck in, hiding in a wine press. And yet this is where God meets Gideon and shows up in his life. This close encounter with God changes Gideon from being somebody who's afraid and stuck and insecure into someone who is infused with strength and ready to take their next step of obedience. And in verse 12, we read this, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Mighty hero, the Lord is with you.' 'Sir,' Gideon replied, 'if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites.' Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you.'" I love this. The Lord shows up to Gideon pre-incarnation, pre-Christmas, and says, "Gideon, you are a mighty warrior." And I love Gideon's response. He sort of turns around. "Oh, who, me?" "Yes, you." Wait, hold up, time out. First of all, mighty warrior, that's a stretch. Second of all, if you're with me, why are all these bad things happening? Why has my life turned out the way that it has? Why are the enemies encamped all around us? Why am I sitting here stuck in fear and panic and anxiety? Why am I not thriving? God, if you're with us, you said that you delivered us, and yet it doesn't feel like we're delivered. So God, I'm having trouble thinking that you're with me in this moment. And God says, Gideon, that's why I'm here. I am here and I am sending you to do the very thing that you want to see change. That change that you want to see in the world, I am going to use you to bring it about. You're going to do something, Gideon, about the very thing that you're asking, God, why did you allow this? How could you let things get this bad? Gideon, I'm sending you to change that. You are going to be the change that you desire to see in the world. Gideon, I am sending you, so go in the strength that you have, you mighty warrior. And I love Gideon's response, verse 15. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. There's Gideon's sense of his identity. When he thinks about himself, this is who he is. He is the least, he is the weakest, he is the last. So the Lord said to him, verse 16, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Gideon, I'm going to be with you, and that army of 135,000, when you go against them, it's going to be like you're fighting one person, because the battle belongs to the Lord. I will be with you. And so Gideon obeys, and Gideon gets to work, and he begins to build and raise up an army. And we're told he eventually raises an army of 32,000 soldiers. 32,000 versus 135,000 Midianites. And then God says, Gideon, this isn't fair. Gideon says, yeah, it's about time, Lord, that you said something that makes sense. You're right, this isn't fair. There's 32,000 of us and 135,000 of them. And the Lord says, no, Gideon, you misunderstand me. It's not fair to them because there's too many of you. And Gideon, if you go right now, you're going to win the victory and it's going to be too easy. And you're going to think that it was your strength that brought about the victory. So Gideon, here's what I need you to do. I need you to tell all your men that any of them that are afraid can go home. Anybody who's afraid, go home. 22,000 leave, just like that. 22,000 gone, leaving 10,000 left. God says, Gideon, this is still too many men. I need you to send your men to get a drink of water. Good plan, God. So they go and they get a drink of water. And we're told that some of them, they get down and they lap water like a dog. And the others, they get down on their knee and they lift the water up and drink it like a soldier would look out at the battlefield. And God said, yeah, the ones that went down on their knee, they can stay. Everybody else can go home. Until we're left with Gideon's mighty 300 men. Now, don't think like brave Leonidas and his 300. This is Sparta kick. This is 300 men, but the victory that they're going to bring about has nothing to do with them, because God wanted them to know, this is my battle. I am fighting for you. The battle is the Lord's. And Gideon goes with these men and brings about a great victory. They pull down the idols, the false gods to Baal all over Israel. Gideon tears down them all. He gets at the root of the problem, not just the weeds, and there's a great victory. And so here's what we learn from Gideon. In Gideon, we learn that when God encounters us, when we encounter God, when God steps into our life, he infuses us with strength and obedience. And in this, we see how you and I can overcome fear and overcome insecurity and step into God's plans for our life. How we can overcome fear and insecurity to be brave. And the first thing we see from Gideon is that to overcome insecurity, we must embrace our true identity. To overcome insecurity, we need to embrace our true identity. This is how God infuses you with strength, by revealing who you really are. So often, our insecurity is rooted in our sense of identity. Identity is who you think you are. Who are you? What comes to mind? What words would you use to describe you? For Gideon, his words were least, last, left out. But how would we describe ourselves? And often we form and we shape our identity from the people around us. Usually it's the words of people that we look to for love and for care, the people that we trust. But sometimes the people that we look to in love and in trust, the ones that we trust to take care of us, sometimes their words and their actions can shape our identity in the wrong way. So sometimes maybe mom and dad, it always felt like they were working and they weren't around, so we feel like we're not seen. And so we've always just carried the sense in our hearts that we're invisible. We're like Violet from The Incredibles, with the hair covering our eye, and she's so surprised when Tony Ridinger finally takes notice, and then she moves the hair out of her eyes. But we go around and we feel invisible to the world. Or maybe you tried out for that sport or that music lesson and were immediately criticized, or you were told you can't. And so now, anytime opportunity presents itself, the first words that you say is, I'm not good enough and I can't. Or maybe you were invited to that party, or you wanted to be invited to that party, but you weren't. And so now you feel like you're left out, like you're not included. I'll never forget when I was in elementary school, fifth grade, one of the girls from class was having a birthday party and she showed up with all of her invitations. It was one of those parties where you brought the invitations to school and invited the entire class. And as she was handing out the invitations, no invitation ever made it to my desk. And so at the end of the school day, I went up to her and I said, hey, notice you're having a birthday party and there's a lot going on. You probably just forgot or something, but I didn't get an invitation. I don't know if you noticed. And she said, oh no, I noticed. You didn't get one because you're not invited. Oh, crushed me. And now then I felt like I was not included. I started to develop this idea of being a loner. And we all do this. We all have identities where we build these insecurities from what people say and then we hide it. Meanwhile, we long for acceptance. So now whenever opportunity presents itself, we hide in a wine press. Instead of moving forward with strength and obedience, whenever God says, you are, you think, I'm not. When God says, you can, you think, I can't. When God says, I will, you doubt him. And this is why Gideon needed an encounter with God. When God showed up in Gideon's life, he spoke the true identity over Gideon's life. He said, Gideon, I know who you think you are. Here's who you really are. This is your true identity. And if you embrace this, it'll move you out of insecurity into my plans and purposes for your life. Gideon, you are a mighty warrior. And what did Gideon respond with? Look, if you're going to pick a tribe, there's better tribes. You could pick Asher, you could pick Dan. No, Gideon, I wanted to pick Manasseh. If I wanted Asher or Dan, I would have gone to them. Listen, we're the worst tribe. I'm just saying, I want your tribe, Gideon. Okay, well, even if you want my tribe, can we talk about the other people within my tribe and my family? Because there's some people who are taller than me, stronger than me, smarter than me. They stack up way better than I do, God. So why don't we talk about them? No, Gideon, if I wanted them, I would have called them. Gideon, I'm picking you. And God picks Gideon just like he picks you. So we should stop comparing ourselves and embrace our true identity that God calls us. The best way to kill something beautiful that God is doing in our life is to compare it to something else. The minute God spoke those special words over Gideon, Gideon, you're a mighty warrior, he immediately compared himself to other people and squandered what God had just spoken in his life. You know what God's plan for your life is? It's you. It's you following after the Lord, knowing, loving, and following Jesus. It's you filled with the Holy Spirit. It's you embracing your true identity as a dearly loved child of God and experiencing God's plans and purposes for your life. And this is what God wants to do when we encounter him. To reveal our true identity and infuse us with strength. I mean, look who Gideon believed he was before he encountered God. Before Gideon encountered God, he was not courageous. He was hiding. He was scared. He was afraid. He was insecure. He was timid. But after his encounter with God, strength and obedience. Listen, Gideon, you think you're the least. You think you're the last. You think you're less than, but you are a mighty warrior. And hearing this changed everything about Gideon's life. So here's what we need to ask ourselves. Who do we think we are? Who do we say that we are? And then who does God say that I am? Who do I think I am? Who does God say that I am? And then ask yourself, who am I going to believe? Who am I going to believe? Because when you know who you are, it doesn't matter who you're not. Sometimes you're not good enough. You're not strong enough. You don't have what it takes. But who are you? You are dearly loved by God. You are a new creation in Christ where old things have passed away and all things have become new. Through Jesus, you are more than a conqueror because he loves you. God has not given you a spirit of fear to make you timid, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Through Jesus, you are accepted in the beloved. You are holy. You are royalty. This is your true identity, a dearly loved child of God. So now whenever you hear that voice inside you or externally say, I am not, instead say, but I am, but I can, but I have, because I am loved by God, because the battle belongs to the Lord. I will not be afraid because God has made me brave and I am who he says that I am. This is the good news that God invited Gideon into. So ask yourself, who do I think I am? What do I feel? Well, I feel small. Well, I feel incapable. I feel unqualified. I feel like I'm not good enough. I feel like I don't matter. But who does God say you are? You're a dearly loved child of God. And then say, who am I going to believe? Whenever you encounter God, whenever we gather like this, you will hear God speak your true identity over your life. Believe him, and it will infuse you with strength to overcome your insecurity, and then you can obey. Then you can obey. Because once Gideon understood who he really was, God said, okay, Gideon, now that you know your true identity, go. Go in this strength that you have. And this is so true of our life, that our activity always flows from our identity. Gideon, you're a mighty warrior, so now go in the might, go in the strength that you have, you mighty warrior. It's time to go. And we're told that Gideon goes and he obeys. Gideon, being the weakest of weak, poorest of poor, last in line, he went in the strength that he had, not the strength that he didn't have. We need to go in the strength that we have. So when I first asked my wife out on that date, I couldn't go in the strength that I didn't have. I couldn't go in the strength of my height, because I didn't have it. I couldn't go in the strength of the Camaro. I drove a Ford Focus. I couldn't go in the strength of my cologne because I wore non-scented deodorant. I couldn't go in the strength of the three great Ryans. That's right, the face of Ryan Reynolds, the abs of Ryan Gosling, and the adorable personality of Meg Ryan. I had none of these things. But I could go in the strength that I did have. And thank you, hallelujah, Jesus, it was enough. Listen, sometimes you gotta rock what you got. It ain't about what you're not. So who are you? And realize your imperfection is what makes you unique, and that's what God wants to use. Whatever little you have, in the hands of God, it becomes enough. So go in the strength you have. It means look at what you've got and go, and trust God that it'll be enough. Whatever little you have in your hands, with God, it will be enough. I mean, look at how ridiculous God's battle plan is for Gideon. Because this is the strength that Gideon had, an army of 32,000. And God said, okay, Gideon's too many men. You got to whittle it down. And then he said, okay, now that you have an army the size that I want, 300, I want you to get some torches. Come again, torches. God, we are hiding. We are trying to avoid light and things that will attract the Midianite armies. There's 300 of us, 135,000 of them. No, I need you to get some torches. Then I want you to get some trumpets. Okay, God, again, we are hiding here. Loud noises, not the best thing to attract the enemy. Yeah, and then once you get the torches and once you get the trumpets, I want you to march around the building 7 times. And then it'll fall down. This is God's plan. This is what Gideon had to do, is learn to trust God, that it wasn't about what he had or didn't have. It was about his trust in the Lord. I like to put myself into the story and think, it'd be like if there was a battle that we had to fight and God said, all right, I'm going to send all the youth pastors and all the worship leaders. Be like, God, that's a terrible plan. And we show up with like skinny jeans with holes in them, deep cut V-necks, fedora hats, guitars, and dodgeballs because the battle belongs to the Lord. This is what God did with Gideon. Whatever you have in the hands of God, when you trust him, it becomes enough. And then finally, don't get stuck in the wine press. Don't get stuck in the wine press. Sometimes we're insecure because of our fear. And this was certainly the case with Gideon. He could have just stayed in the wine press and let the fear and the unknown paralyze him to stay stuck in uncertainty and insecurity, but he didn't. He said yes to God, and he took his next step. After numerous excuses, he finally said yes, and he actually obeyed. Sometimes we think being brave is about not feeling fear, or that to be brave, you need to not feel insecurity. Being brave isn't about not feeling fear and not feeling insecurity. It's feeling those things, but moving forward anyway because you trust God. Gideon felt these things. It was a real struggle that he had, but he believed God, and he believed that the obedience was less painful than the regret of doing nothing, than the regret of staying stuck or staying the same or not turning the page in our life to the next chapter that God has for us. So don't let insecurity keep you from moving forward and keep you and I stuck in the wine press. And believe that when you encounter God, he will infuse you with strength that will allow you to move forward by closing that gap between who you think you are and who he has created you to be. And this is when we look to Jesus. Because for you and I, when we look to Jesus, Jesus makes us brave. Through Jesus, we can boldly say, God has made me courageous. I will not be afraid. I will not be anxious because God, you are with me no matter what. When we look to Jesus, we become like him and he changes everything in our life. This is why we keep our eyes on him. When we look to Jesus, we are brave because he is brave. And we believe that he gives us what we need in order to do what only he can do. So in a minute, the worship team is going to come out. And we're going to sing a song of response to the Lord. But as they're getting ready to come out, I have just four applications I want you to think about as we close our time here. These are maybe four ways you could apply this message to your life. The first one is a question that we can ask ourselves, and it's this. What lies do you believe about yourself, and how are you currently acting upon them? What lies do you believe about yourself, and how are you currently acting upon them? These are those insecurities. For Gideon, it was that he was the least, he was the last, he was overlooked. What's your insecurity? What's the lie you've been believing about yourself? For me, earlier, I kind of shared a fun one about my height, but one that I really struggle with, even to this day, that affects me on a day-to-day basis, is this deeply felt belief that I don't matter. And when I think that I don't matter, I won't advocate, I won't speak up, I won't tell people what I really think, I won't contribute, I won't step into God's best for my life, because deep down I'm still convinced that who I am and what I have to say doesn't matter, that people don't care and that they don't want to hear it. And this insecurity often robs me from experiencing God's best for my life. So that's a lie that I believe about myself. And the second question is, well, what does God say about you? Because then we look at the true identity that we have in Jesus Christ. And I know that in Christ, I am infinitely loved, infinitely valued, that I matter, that I have worth, that God created me on purpose for a purpose, that I am God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand for me to walk in. This is who I am in Jesus. So what does God say about you? And how does that change your life? And then third, what does it mean for you to go in the strength that you do have? Not what you don't have, but what do you currently have that you could believe with me together this morning that in the hands of God is enough? That right now, today, where you're at, you could take your next step in following Jesus. Maybe it's baptism for you. Maybe it's serving. Maybe it's stepping into community. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's asking somebody for forgiveness. Maybe it's forgiving somebody who's hurt you. But today, you have the opportunity to take your next step to move beyond where you currently are in Jesus. So what does it look like for you to go in the strength that you do have? And then finally, who do you know who needs to hear the truth about themselves? Who do you know? Who in your life right now needs to hear the truth about themselves? Who could you send maybe an encouraging message to today and say, hey, I see God in your life. This is how I see Jesus' love and kindness and compassion in you. Or this is how you've changed my life. This is how I see you impacting the world around you. You have the characteristics of Jesus within you, and it's encouraging for me to see. Who could you come alongside and help them embrace the truth about who they are? Because we know how difficult it can be to believe that we are who God says that we are. And maybe God could use you to inspire somebody else to embrace that truth for their life today. And then finally, on your way out after service today, you'll see two tables. And on those tables are a prayer card. And the word on that card for today is return. And Gideon, he returned to his true identity in the Lord, and he embraced who God had called him to be, and he took his next step. And then on the back of that card, after it says return, there's a prayer. And I want to encourage you to take that card with you this week and to pray it over your life, to pray it over your kids, to pray it over your friends, your loved ones, your relationships, and to take this message to heart this week in prayer and believe God that this is what he wants to accomplish in our life. And so as the band comes out and we get ready to take communion, I invite you guys to pray this prayer with me in faith. Let's pray this together. God, help me to overcome my insecurities by believing I am who you say I am. Thank you that because of you, what I have is enough to accomplish your purposes for my life and the world around me. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.